thankful for your presence tonight. And of course, it's a little cool outside, and then we have some people that are out of town, so we expect tomorrow to have better attendance, but tonight is good attendance, and I'm thankful for your presence. We have a special reason for being here, and that is that we have invited Brother Lawrence Justice to be with us to be our speaker. And as we are always comforted to know that when the Lord's people come together, it's more than a social gathering. It's a time when the Lord meets with his people. He wasn't very specific, was he, that when you come together on Sunday, I'll meet with you then. He didn't say when you come together on the midweek service, I'll meet with you then. He said, whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, whenever. So we count on that promise, and we're thankful. Though we're happy to see one another, I can tell you this, none of us will be deeply satisfied unless we're consciously aware of him being with us tonight. And we have prayed for that, and his messenger has come our way. His messenger, a man that we know and we love, a man who served the Lord faithfully for many, many years, now a member of Central Baptist Church in Grenada, Mississippi, formerly pastor at various places, and I couldn't name them all, Brother Justice, but we're so very thankful that you agreed to come and to preach to us, and we're in the Lord's presence, as he will be, and we hope that our hearts are prepared for the Lord's word for us tonight. So, Brother Justice, you come.
Please turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. The title of tonight's message is The Function of God's Law in the Life of a Sinner. The Function of God's Law in the Life of a Sinner. Romans 3 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul is writing here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. An article in the Kansas City Star newspaper, written by a man named Duke Tufte, who was pastor of the Unity Temple on the Plaza, that's a cult, made this statement, quote, "You are not by nature sinful, and you are never separated from God. For the Spirit of God is the essence of your being." Unquote. This man knows nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor of salvation by him. Because without a knowledge of one's own sin and sinfulness, he can never be saved. In our text tonight, the Apostle Paul tells us God's thoughts on the sinfulness of men and shows how we know our sin and sinfulness. When he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The first thing we shall consider in this message is the matter of what Paul says the function of God's law is. And of course, in considering this point, we must first find out what the law is of which Paul speaks here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law here is the moral law of God. The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. Now, this is the whole law of God, which the Lord Jesus summed up in Mark 12, 30 and 31. So let's turn to Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. Someone asked the Lord one day, what's the great commandment? What's the first and great commandment? And the Lord, what he actually did was sum up all the Ten Commandments in two commandments. Mark 12, 30 and 31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In the Ten Commandments, God's law is very strict. It requires perfect, continual, and personal obedience. No allowance is made for the slightest infraction. God doesn't cut anybody any slack when they break one of the Ten Commandments. In Galatians 3:10, we read of the threat made to everyone who is disobedient to God's law. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Galatians 3:10 tells us how strict the law of God is. And look down at the second half or the B part of the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God's condemnation and curse rest on every breaker of His holy law. The penalty for breaking God's law is severe indeed. Eternal punishment and infinite misery. Romans 4:15 says, the law worketh wrath. 2 Corinthians 3:9 calls the law the ministration of death. And Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 3:19 says that the law brings the whole world in guilty before God. Let's turn to Romans 3:19. Back to that third chapter and the verse before our text. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty here means liable to punishment. The whole world is liable to punishment because of the works of the law in bringing in men guilty before God. Turn to James chapter 2 and verse 10. James, the book after Hebrews, and chapter 2 and verse 10. The scripture says here that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Just one sin will send your soul to hell forever. One sin. One little lie. One episode of lust indulged. One thought of hatred against another person. Paul says in our text what the true function of God's law is when he says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, what is sin? A lot of people think murder and robbery and maybe rape are the only sins there are. What is sin? 1 John 3:4 answers very plainly when it says that sin is the transgression of the law. What is sin? Sin is breaking the law, breaking God's law, the transgression of the law. And as we look closely at God's law, we see that sin is not just a matter of actions, but it's a matter of thoughts and desires and attitudes as well. Sin is something in the heart out of which proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man, according to the Lord Jesus in Mark 7, 21 through 23. Every ungodly thought, every ungodly imagination or desire is a violation of the law of God. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, 28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. God's law shows us the lust and covetousness and hatred and bitterness and lies and deceptions in our hearts. 1 John 3:15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. See, that's a matter of thought. That's not a matter of taking a gun. That's a matter of thought. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Do you hate anybody? The New Testament Greek word for sin is amartia, and it means literally to miss the mark. I've heard this illustrated several ways, but it's always too mild a definition. What is the mark that we miss when we sin? The mark that is missed by sin is God's will as revealed by His law. The mark we miss when we sin is God's will as revealed by His law. To sin means to transgress God's law, to miss the mark, and to engage in lawless behavior. With the meaning of sin in mind then, I want us to note that Paul tells us in our text the true function of God's law. The true function of God's law is to define sin and reveal its nature. Our text says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law pinpoints sin and defines sin and brings it out of its hiding places and shows its awful character. The function of God's law is to shine into the sinner's heart in order to make sin apparent to him. It is to show the sinner how far off the mark that he is in his life and by his very nature. You can't sit down and read the Ten Commandments without almost immediately seeing your sin. A suspected drunk driver is often asked by policemen to walk a straight line. Have you ever seen that alongside the highway? They ask a drunk driver to walk a straight line, and his variance from that line reveals the existence and reality of his drunkenness. By looking at God's law, we discover where we have turned aside and gone astray. A lot of sinners will say, well, I'm not any worse than other people that I know. But this has nothing to do with other people. Each man must himself be measured by God's law. A man is sinful in proportion to how he conforms to God's law, not in comparison with other people's conformity to that law. The law of God has been given so that man may know his sin. The law shows us our sinfulness, and as Paul indicates in Romans 7, 7, God's law is the only thing that can reveal our sin to us. Turn to that, Romans 7 and verse 7. Romans 7 and verse 7. We'll look at the B part of this verse. Paul says, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. To covet involves the love of money, the lust for money. I had not known lust except The law had said, thou shalt not covet. He would have never thought it was wrong to covet. God's law shows us that, as James 3:2 says, in many things we offend all. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans 5 and verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered that the offense might abound. The law shows us how very sinful we really are. Nothing shows us the sinfulness of sin the way the law does. Because of our great depravity by nature, the law actually stirs up sin in us. Have you ever noticed that? You're told not to do something and that makes you want to do it. The law stirs up sin in us. It energizes sin and makes it active in us. The very fact that God forbids us to do certain things makes us want to do them even more. Knowledge of God's law is absolutely necessary in order to really recognize the existence and seriousness of sin. Once a person knows something of God's law, its spiritual meaning and its content, the spiritual content, he knows he cannot keep that law. He knows he deserves to go to hell because of his rebellion against this law. The law, when applied by the Holy Spirit, shows the sinner the absolute enormity of his unspeakable guilt for openly defying the Most High God. All that such a person can say before the law, all that you can say before the law, all that I can say before the law is guilty, guilty, guilty. During the Lord's earthly ministry, he used the law to reveal sin to men. It's amazing to me how the Lord wielded the law in very sometimes very subtle and diplomatic way. In John 4, when dealing with the woman at the well, the Lord showed her sin. How did he do it? By calling her attention to the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He didn't tell her the seventh commandment says thou shalt not commit adultery. What he did was he said, go call your husband. And she then had to admit, well, I've had five husbands and I'm living now with a man that I'm not even married to. He brought her attention to her sin by the law. In Matthew 19, when dealing with the rich young ruler, the Lord showed him his sin by calling his attention to the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. He did this by telling him, go sell everything you have and come take up the cross and follow me. Well, what that revealed about him was that he loved money more than he loved God. He was covetous. He lusted after money. He loved money more than God, more than Christ. The Lord Jesus also used the 10th commandment to show Paul his sin of lust. And Paul says in Romans 7:7 that we read earlier, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, why do we need our sins revealed to us? Why do we need the law to do this for us? Because every one of us, be honest, every one of us naturally has a high opinion of himself. That's why we need the law. We are naturally prone to consider ourselves very good. Our opinions of ourselves are rarely too low, but almost always too high. Man is naturally self-deluded concerning his sin. He is wedded to self-righteousness. He naturally denies his guilt before God. I don't know how many people have told me, well, I'm not as bad as old so-and-so. The attitude of the natural man is generally one full of groundless confidence, as was the case of those in the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:17. Let's read that. Turn to Revelation 3 and verse 17. This is the attitude of the natural man about himself. The confidence, the groundless confidence that he has. Revelation 3 and verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But the law reveals our sinfulness, a fact that comes as a complete surprise to many people. Unsaved friend listening to me tonight, the work of God's law is to bring you down, to humble you, to make you feel how sinful you have been and are. And the law has a mighty power to kill a person's vain self-confidence. So according to God's word in Romans 3:20, the function of God's law is to reveal to us our sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, this brings us to a second thing that is implicit, at least, in this text. Paul tells us what the function of God's law is not. We've seen what the function of God's law is. It's also stated here what the function of God's law is not. The first part of our text says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Justified. I believe that's one of the most important words in all of the Bible. Justified. What does that mean? It's a legal term. Something used in a court of law. It is opposite in meaning from being condemned. A justified person is opposite to a condemned person. It means to be acquitted. It means to be not only to be acquitted, but to be declared righteous before God. A justified person is one whom God has declared righteous, not guilty, righteous. Our text points out that no man can be justified by the deeds of the law or by keeping the law. Now, let me run that by you again. The text points out that no man can be justified by the deeds of the law or by keeping the law. The law applied by the Holy Spirit to a man's heart and life convinces him that he is a sinner, a lawbreaker, and shows him he is guilty and condemned to hell. So he can never be justified by the law. The law cannot justify a person before God because it was given to condemn. It was given to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin, not to justify. The law cannot possibly provide a sinner with a way of acceptance with God. That's not the function of God's law. It's impossible to be justified by the works of the law, because the function of the law, according to the latter part of our text, is to expose a person's sin and guilt. As Matthew Henry said, the purpose of the law is to open our wound, not to heal it. Turn to Romans 5:20. We'll look at this again, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. The scripture says here that the law did not come to deal with the offense, but to make the offense abound, so that we can know the awfulness of sin. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. the law entered, and it shows us how extremely wicked we really are. The more a person looks carefully into the law, the more he is convicted that he has no righteousness of his own, but instead is guilty and full of shame. God's moral law does not inspire us to greater devotion. It terrorizes us. God's moral law shows sinners their guilt, but it provides no way for them to become righteous before God. The law cannot justify men, since it is the law that brings men in guilty. It pronounces them guilty. Justification pronounces men not guilty. The function of the law is to make people give up on being justified by their own good works and to make them realize that they can do nothing right apart from Jesus Christ. You know, when I came to the doctrines of grace, it, in my own experience, it was not the doctrine of election that bothered me. It was not the doctrine of atonement that bothered me. It was the doctrine of depravity. I remember my brother was talking to me, and he told me that, he said, "You know, there's nothing good that you can do that'll be pleasing to God." I said, "Wait a minute. You can't tell me, you mean to tell me that there's nothing that I can do that it would make me pleasing to God?" And he said, "That's exactly what the Scripture says." And he showed me these verses we've been looking at. Boy, I was angry. I went home. I went to bed and I laid there. I couldn't go to sleep. And finally, after I don't know how long I laid there thinking about it, I thought those Scriptures came to mind. I thought, "He's right." And it was really bad because it was my brother that was telling me that. But I said, "He's right. He's right. That's what the book says." Well, this brings us in the third place to the question of why is it important for a sinner to be confronted with God's law? Why is that important? And let me say first of all here that modern day preaching, by and large, does not confront men with God's law. I mean, you've got to go a long way to hear a sermon on the Ten Commandments or any commandment or the law. As a matter of fact, the preaching of God's law is almost totally absent from today's churches. Today's evangelists and pastors preach not the law of God, but the love of God. And most of the time they preach God's love at the expense of God's law. They say God loves you and He wouldn't hold you responsible for your law breaking because He loves you. Modern day preaching begins with "God loves you." You know, there's a little tract out and that supposedly tells people how to be saved. And the first point is, did you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? That's not where we start with sinners, not where God starts with sinners. What modern day preaching begins with is "God loves you" rather than "God created you and thus is the sovereign lawgiver over you." As a result, this generation has no concept of sin and depravity. How many souls are deceived because preachers don't preach the law, or else they downplay the law in their preaching? But why is it important for a sinner to be confronted with God's law? First of all, because without the work of the law, a man will never see himself as a sinner. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus Christ came into this world to save people who try their best to keep the law. Some people are awake. I saw a couple of heads shaking no. Paul says Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Our text says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." In order to repent of sin, a person must know what sin is and what is sin. The law must be preached, and by it, individual sins must be pointed out. A person must see himself to be a sinner before he can be justified, before he can be saved. Before a sinner can hate sin and be sorry for sin and forsake sin, before he can repent of sin, he must know what sin is and that he is a sinner, and as such he is guilty before God. Those who cultivate their self-justifying spirit reject God's mercy because they feel no need of God's mercy. None but sinners need grace and mercy. Charles Spurgeon said in this connection that a man is never so near to grace as when he sees that he can do nothing at all. God's preachers need to preach God's law and show in detail how people have broken that law and thus have sinned. And then they need to point out what sinners deserve because of their sin. Why is it important for a sinner to be confronted with God's law? Secondly, because without the work of the law, a man sees no need of a Savior. That's really important. Without the work of the law, a man sees no need of a Savior. A lot of people talk about Christ and grace who have never seen by the law the awfulness and ill desert of their sins. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Listen to me. If you are not a sinner, what can His death mean for you? It can mean nothing but foolishness. Why do you need a mediator to die for you if you're not sinful and guilty and bound for hell? No man can really see the glory of Christ's atoning death until he has seen by the law the sin in his own heart and life. Jesus Christ delivered his people from the curse of the law by dying for their disobedience to the law, by himself enduring the law's penalty in their place. Turn to Galatians 3 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Though a man cannot in his own person perform all of God's commandments, yet Jesus Christ as his substitute and in his place has fulfilled the law for him. And God accepts Christ's perfect obedience in the place of the sinner's lack of obedience. When the law exposes us to ourselves and shows us our true conditions, we find that the only cure is the blood of Jesus Christ. Our only hope is the power of Christ. Our only remedy is the power of His cross. This is why Paul says in Galatians 3:24 that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Let's read that very important scripture, Galatians 3 and verse 24. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law, as our schoolmaster, shows us our sin. It shows us our utter guilt and lostness. And then it brings us to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness and acceptance with God. No one will ever desire Christ or seek Him, His blood and His righteousness, until he knows the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The law was given not to deliver us from sin, but to give us the knowledge of sin and its awful character. And without this knowledge, we will never flee to Christ and hide in Him as our only refuge from the wrath of a holy God. Now, I know it's very unpleasant to be made to feel that you are sinful. It is. But it is necessary, because there's no other way to get to the Savior. Only as the law is used by the Holy Spirit can it bring a conviction for sin that results in repentance from sin and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. The self-justifying spirit keeps men from a knowledge of sin. It keeps them from seeing Christ as the only Savior. It keeps them from trusting in Him. Turn to Matthew 11:28. The older I get, the more important this verse of Scripture has come to be to in my thinking. Matthew 11 and verse 28. It's the person who is laboring and burdened down under a load of sin that the Savior says, to whom the Savior says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with your sins, and I will give you rest." Why is it important for a sinner to be confronted with God's law? Thirdly, because without the work of the law, the gospel is not good news. Without the work of the law, the gospel is not good news. The word gospel means good news, and the good news of the gospel is for sinners. It is the work of the law to show you your sin and your sinfulness. Since by the law is the knowledge of sin, the gospel can never be understood or appreciated by those who are ignorant of God's law. The gospel is only a message of good news to those who are burdened with sin and their lostness because of that sin. To those terrorized by the law, the gospel then comes as a message that all has been done for them. Christ has actually suffered hell for them at the cross. The news announced in the gospel will certainly not be good news to the person who has no sense of sin and no sense of need. The news of the gospel will be meaningless to such a person. And that's why if and when the gospel is preached today, people don't respond. They don't know what sin is. They don't know the work of the law. A person must first be convinced of his sin and sinfulness before he can possibly see his need of salvation. A sinner must first recognize his need for salvation before being shown the way of salvation. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, we need to preach the law before we preach the gospel. The law comes before the gospel, just as the Old Testament comes before the New. The law must be preached before the gospel is preached, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The farmer would say the ground must be plowed up before it's ready to receive the gospel seed. In the gospel, the righteousness that God requires by His law is revealed and supplied. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ worked out in His life of perfect obedience to God's law and His death on the cross for sinners as the substitute for sinners, which is imputed or credited to the accounts of those who believe the gospel. Only those who see by the law that they are sinners can see their need for righteousness before God, and thus can see their need for the Savior. Why doesn't Christ mean anything to people anymore? Because they're not sinners. Sinners need a Savior. Friend of mine listening to me tonight, how can you know the true state of your heart before God? How are you going to know that? You can know it by carefully comparing your heart with God's law in its true spirit. Use these, one of the Puritans said, use these 10 candles of the law to search the dark places in your heart and see what's wrong there. when Joseph's servant asked Benjamin and his brothers if they had Joseph's silver cup, they all said, "Well, none of us has it." They thought they were telling the truth, but they had not looked to see whether or not they had it. When they looked, they found it right in the mouth of Benjamin's sack. If people would honestly search their hearts by the light of God's moral law, they would find out that they are sinners and thus lost and bound for hell, even though they think no such thing. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Where do you stand in relation to God's law tonight? Has it given you knowledge of your sin? Has it brought you in guilty before God? Has it shown you your need of a Savior? Because by the law you have seen your sin, have you seen the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, obeyed the law of God perfectly, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead, and in so doing provided the perfect righteousness you need to be accepted with God? Would you believe the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins this very night? I want you to turn with me in closing to Psalm 51. And this is one of the great psalms, and it's got two or three applications, but it certainly is fitting here for the view that a sinner must have of himself in order to be saved. Psalm 51, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. This is the prayer, or should be the prayer, of one who's been made to see his sin and sinfulness. This is a prayer that David actually prayed, but it's one that a sinner, a person ought to pray if he would be saved. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful tonight that salvation is for sinners, and that you've given us your holy law to show us our sin and our sinfulness. Father, we're grateful beyond that you've sent a Savior to achieve the perfect righteousness that you demand of men. And that by trusting in Christ, we can have that righteousness of Christ credited to our accounts. We pray tonight for those here without Christ, those that have never seen themselves truly as sinners. We pray that you would use the word that we have preached tonight to accomplish your will and their salvation. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen.